The final reading tonight is found on page 8 of the booklets on your seats, and it's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Thanks, Sarah, for your reading. Well, let me say a quick prayer. My name's Andrew. I'm part of the ministry team here. Let me say a quick prayer, and then let's take a look at that last passage together, Luke chapter 2. Father God, we do thank you for your word to us. Thank you for your word written down that we're able to read. Thank you for your word revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray now as we think about those words from Luke's gospel that you would reveal Jesus to us ever more clearly. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, in 2022, in our global world, in our diverse city, is there any remaining common thread in our culture's celebration of Christmas? Religious or secular? Traditional or modern, is there anything that lies at the heart of it? What emotion, what feeling binds that together? What do we look for at Christmas? I don't know what springs to mind for you. My thought as I've been mulling over this is I think one word, and that is hope. Hope that maybe, just maybe, things can get better. Hope that maybe, whatever the past year has held, things can change. Maybe everything isn't so bad after all. If you listen through the many Christmas songs, the favorite Christmas songs, top 100, hope is there again and again. "Last Christmas, I gave you my heart, but the very next day you gave it away. So this year, to save me from tears, I'll give it someone special." Hope. Or Band-Aid. And in our world of plenty, we can spread a smile of joy, hope. Even the Pogues, early on in the song, before they start just insulting one another, even they say, "I can see a better time when all our dreams come true." And of course, it's also there in many of the great Christmas films, Miracle on 34th Street, Santa Claus, The Santa Claus, The Santa Claus 2, whatever the one is that's coming out this Christmas. A Christmas Carol, The Muppet Christmas Carol, the definitive Christmas Carol version, of course. The Grinch, Elf, Gremlins, Die Hard. Whatever Christmas film it is you turn to, hope. Hope that good might triumph over evil. That Santa Claus will win. That Scrooge will reform before it's too late. That Will Ferrell will persuade his naughty list dad to become good. That the sequels to Die Hard might be as good as the original. Well, that boat has sailed, hasn't it? but hope. I think that is what we look to at Christmas, hope. Hope that maybe, just maybe, everything isn't so bad after all. That whatever the past year has held, things can get better. But why? Why associate Christmas with hope? For many, Christmas is far from the most wonderful time of the year. For the people of Ukraine this year, celebrating the first Christmas of the current conflict. For the friends and family of those who lived in the block on Pier Road in Jersey, waiting for news. This is much more likely to be a time of fear than a time of hope. Closer to home, the ongoing cost of living crisis, leaving many fearing that they can't afford the Christmas that they would like. For many, whether or not money is a concern or anything else, many will be afraid or alone this Christmas. And for all of us, often the heightened expectation that Christmas is going to be the best time of the year, well then if it's not, when it's not, that just makes it all the more painful. Even those of us who are blessed perhaps to spend this Christmas with family safe and warm, the very hope that it's going to be amazing can add to the disappointment when it's not. And however good it is, however good your Christmas is, well, January is just waiting there in the wings to crash in and spoil everything come 2023. Well, in our last reading tonight, we heard again that familiar reading, probably familiar to many of us, of the shepherds and the angels. And for the first shepherds, that first Christmas, hope would not have been what they were feeling as they were out in the fields in the dead of night looking after their sheep. Well, in fact, before the angels turned up for them, it was another day, another denarius. Same sheep, different day. And then the angels turn up. But even then, hope was not what the shepherds are going to be feeling at that point. If you see what they were feeling, it was fear. If you want to follow along in the reading, I think it was page 8 that we were on. We see that they were deeply afraid. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. You see, fear struck the hearts of these guys who thought of themselves and were thought of by others as pretty tough. Forget little Bo Peep. These are like, you know, construction workers or bouncers, like tough guys out in the dark, in the wild all the time, bears and wolves, par for the course. And here we see them quaking in their sandals. And why? Well, it was there in verse 9. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. You see, as that first angel arrives, imagine yourself there on that hillside, as that first angel arrives, it is as if a portal has been opened into the throne room of God, and they saw the glory of the one who created this world. Not a twee Christmas cardy Werther's original style warm glow, but the terrifying, blazing purity of the God of the universe. I don't know if you ever looked up at the stars, thousands upon thousands of stars, obviously not in London, somewhere outside of London, looked up and seen the stars. And as you look up, as you reflect on the immensity of what you can see, what a speck upon a fleck upon a nanodot we are to this creation. Have you ever walked through a landscape that feels so perfect, it's like a living painting, the colors more beautiful than any you could have imagined? Heard a piece of music so beautiful, been at a concert, that it's made you want to weep with joy? In his Brief History of Time, Stephen Hawking, which I've not read all of, I will admit, but he says this: even if there is only one possible unified theory, it is just a set of rules and equations. What is it that breathes fire into the equations and makes a universe for them to describe? Well, on this night 2,000 years ago, the night we read about, in a field on a hill just outside Bethlehem, the shepherds saw the answer to Stephen Hawking's question. They saw the one who breathes fire into the equations. They saw the source of all the grandeur, all the beauty, all the love in the universe. They saw the creator of you and me and everything that there is. No wonder they were terrified, because God wasn't playing by the rules, by our rules, the rules that we have that say, well, I'm okay with the idea of God as long as he stays in his lane and I stay in my lane and I throw him a bone every now and then of a good deed or two and the odd charity donation here and there and he doesn't bother me back. That's the deal I've got with God and it works well. Like most of us, the shepherds were probably pretty happy with the idea of God sitting benignly up in heaven, not really interfering. But on the hillside where they worked, turning up unannounced, that is a different matter altogether. See, that is scary. Because when God shows up in his blazing purity and perfection, all the grubby little corners of our lives are shown for what they are. Shepherds were known as fairly rough characters. Who knows what the conversation was that the shepherds were having when they were interrupted by God mid-conversation? What would be revealed if God turned up in the staff room where you work, the gossip in full flow? Or turned up when we're with friends after everyone's had a few drinks? Or in the kitchen at home when we lose it and we're screaming at someone in our family? Or in all of those encrypted WhatsApp group chats? The veneer of niceness that we manage to maintain in public, stripped away. You see, in the apparent privacy of our homes we all know, or with those we know well, we behave in ways that we never would publicly. Say and do things we'd never want the public at large to see or know. And we pretend that because we can't see God, he can't see us. So when God's glory shone around the shepherds, their fear was not irrational. Close-up encounters between humans and God recorded in the Bible don't tend to go well for the humans involved, because blazingly, perfectly holy God and grubby, compromised humanity don't mix. All of us have things that we're ashamed of, don't we? Or at least things that we should be ashamed of. And whether we're at the tender conscience end, everything sticks, everything little thing we've done clings to us like burnt on food, or whether we're at the Teflon conscience end, nothing sticks. Well, if God showed up right here, right now, we'd forget all our excuses, all our minimizations, all our justifications. We would be just as terrified as the shepherds were that night, with nowhere to hide. So that it may seem like a strange idea, the thing that should scare us the most at Christmas time is not, after all, our personal circumstances, but the central message of Christmas itself, that God shows up and gets involved in our world without our permission. Because that is a hint, it's a pointer. What we see the shepherds encounter is what all of us will experience one day, when all of us will meet God. And the thought of meeting him as we are, with every corner of our lives exposed by the brightness of his glory, well, that should scare us as it scared the shepherds. But if you were reading along carefully as Sarah took us through it, you might think, well, if fear is the right response when confronted by God, why did the angel introduce by saying, don't fear? So verse 10, his first words to them, fear not. But note what he doesn't say next. He doesn't say, fear not, guys. God is not terrifying. You've got nothing to be afraid. Bit of a misunderstanding, sorry. He doesn't say, fear not. You're absolutely fine as you are. God doesn't mind a little bit of misbehaving, a little bit of selfishness, a little bit of sin. No one's perfect. Instead, he says, fear not, because I bring you news that a child has been born who really is a reason for hope. Look with me at verse 11. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Whatever you were afraid of, shepherds, job troubles, money troubles, wolf troubles. And now the blazing presence of God in your face. Fear not, because a baby has been born who will end fear forever. He is Savior. He has come to save you in the way that you need the most. He is Messiah. He is God's promised King, come to take his eternal throne. And he is Lord. He is God. The baby who has been born, that glory that is shining around you right now, shepherds, well, the baby you are about to meet, he co-owns that glory. You see, God didn't show up just that one night and then disappear again. In the child Jesus Christ, as we heard on the video, Jesus Christ, who lived 33 years amongst us, man and boy, did so that we might know God. Jesus Christ was God introducing himself to us in this world. Jesus shows us God. But if you're following with me, you might have a couple of questions. Well, you might say, okay, but I read this carefully, and in verse 14, the angels sing that there is peace on earth among those with whom God is pleased. So who is God pleased with? Is that a promise for the shepherds, for us, or for someone else? But also, if this is true, if what you're saying is true, if God is Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ is himself God, Savior, promised King, God on earth, his birth hailed by an angel choir, how is it that 33 years after that first Christmas, he dies a criminal's death, naked, alone on a cross, murdered by his enemies? Surely if he is this God whose birth gets announced by this army of angels, at any point he could have just clicked his fingers and called them down and destroyed those who opposed him. All those questions are connected, and the second answers the first. So you see, Jesus' death on a cross was no more a mistake than his birth in a stable. And ultimately, it wasn't the choice or the victory of Jesus' enemies. Jesus' death, when it came, was the plan and will of God, and it was the victory of God. See, the announcement of Jesus' birth caused heaven to open and glory to shine down on the shepherds, because the angel opened a window into the glory that Jesus had lived in heaven. But though he lived in that glory from eternity, and though he lived on this earth with nothing to be ashamed of, he died in shame and in darkness on a Roman cross. But not because he had done anything wrong. Not because he deserved to die a criminal's death. The baby on a manger grew up into a man who never did or said anything wrong. Not only taught what it looked like to live rightly, but lived rightly himself. He had no need for fear before God. Rather, he died in our place to cover over our sins, our failures, every grubby little corner of our lives, cleansed and purified by him. Jesus' death was a substitution. It was an exchange. So that if we will accept his offer, then on the day when we stand in the presence of the glory of God, there will be nothing to be afraid of. At the cross, Jesus stood in our place to pay for all of our failures, small or great, past and future. And that is why Christmas really does signify hope, because Jesus is where true hope is found. A hope that sustains, a hope that never disappoints, a hope that lasts into and beyond the hopes and the fears and the failures of ourselves and of others. That is what it means for Jesus to be Savior, Messiah, Christ the Lord. Our past forgiven, and our future secure. So that is why the angels told the shepherds not to fear. This is the good news of which he spoke. And whoever we are, young or old, religious or non-religious, tough or tender, Christmas is good news for all of us, if we will let it be. We can be those on whom God's favor rests, if we will welcome the Saviour, the Messiah, God in human flesh, Jesus Christ. And so will you this Christmas consider taking the same journey that the shepherds took? We normally think of the wise men as the ones taking a journey, but the shepherds took a journey too. From fear to great hope. From fear to joy. They started off terrified, rightly terrified, but then they acted on the message of the angels, and they found that what they had heard was true. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And so, verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They started afraid, but they finished rejoicing because they'd seen hope. Well, you too can take that same journey, and we'd love to help you if you'd like. Do, as Jamie said, do take away these Luke's Gospels. This would be a wonderful thing to read over Christmas and experience the life of the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves. And what we've done tonight, we do every Sunday, morning and evening. We take a bit of the Bible, open the Bible to find out about God and what it means to know him. And then in January, we've got that welcome dinner and the Life Explored course coming up, which we'll hear more about in a bit. You see, many people today who take the time to investigate for themselves has the same experience as the shepherds, sometimes starting out with fear. What would it mean to follow Jesus? What if I accepted him as Savior and Messiah and Lord? What might it mean for friends and family? What would they think of me if I took this stuff seriously? But after looking into the message and discovering that it was true, they also discovered the wonderful true hope at the heart of Christmas, that for those who will welcome Jesus in, there is nothing to be afraid of ever again in this life or the next. Well, let me pray. Father God, we thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that despite your blazing purity, your perfect holiness, your awesome power, you have made a way for us to know you now and into eternity. And Father, for each one of us, I pray, would we turn and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ each and every day, looking to him so that we might not fear in this life, but look to the only true hope that can be found. In his name we pray. Amen.